17, which appropriately is Genesis 17, but I'll let Janice tell you the rest as we come to that. It'll be on the screen as well. So, folks, we are beginning part two of Faith's Footsteps, this journey of Abraham with God through this part of Genesis 17 to 25. And you know just how in TV shows it's sometimes helpful to have a bit of a reminder of previously in Genesis? Well, here's previously in the life of Abraham. You remember how it begins? God takes this elderly man and his childless wife on this great journey for over 600 miles. He makes them these outrageous promises. They will have children more than the stars in the sky. They'll have a home, a land they can call their own, and that there's going to be blessing, not just for them, but for the whole world. Huge promises. And you may remember, a bit like journeys maybe you and I go on, it's had its twists and turns, hasn't it, along the way. Sometimes it's felt a bit like two steps forward and then another step back. Do you know what that's like? And certainly for Abraham, he's really known God's grace. He has got to the land of Canaan, and things are going quite well. His flocks are getting bigger, his bank accounts getting fuller. He's won battles, do you remember, against five armies, he overcame them. And he has trusted God so much that when he and his nephew had to choose who got the best land, he quite happily just gave it up. Do you remember to Lot? He wasn't worried about that at all. But there has been a bit more to the story, a bit perhaps like it is with you and I. He's also a deeply flawed believer, isn't he? He lets his wife get married off to a foreign king. What was that about? Then he tries to get a child his own way by sleeping with one of his servant girls. What's that about? And then you may remember throughout, he's just beginning to wonder, God is working a bit slowly here. Maybe God needs a bit of a hand, and maybe these promises are just too impossible. And so as we come to chapter 17, there's still quite a few questions. Is Abraham going to hold on, and is God really going to come through? Well, that's where we are when we come to the reading, which Janice is going to bring for us now. Thank you, Janice.
This morning's reading is, as Rick has said, Genesis chapter 17, and it's on page 17. The covenant of circumcision. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. To be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside, is a foreigner. As a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep, every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner. Those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell down, face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he has finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in the household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Janice, thank you so much. Friends, if you've got that reading to hand, you might find it helpful to have it open in front of you for the next few minutes. But before all that, why don't we pray and ask the Lord to speak to us this morning? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we ask that what we know not, you would teach us. What we have not, you would give us. And what we are not, you would make us, for our blessing and for your wonderful glory. Amen. I wonder if we can see the first slide, please, Simon. I think I was about 11 years old when I learnt this as a young scout. And it's this: some things in life just keep getting bigger. Do you know what I mean by that? They just grow larger. The job, maybe, you thought you could do and then found that actually it gets harder. Or maybe it's the journey you start on and you thought it was so far and then you find, oh no, this is an awful lot longer than I expected. Well, for me, it was hill walking. I can't remember, was it the old man at Coniston or was it Scarfell Pike? But maybe you will have known that feeling. You're tired. I was a young lad. I looked up and I thought, oh, the top's not far, it's not far. And then you get up that ridge and you find actually there's another one even higher. And you do it time and time again, and the top always, and you think, I'm never going to get there. I can't do it. It's sort of false summit, if you like, after false summit. It just gets bigger. And I think for many of us, the Christian journey can feel like that. Perhaps particularly after you've come to Jesus for a few years and you started so excited. Following Christ brings such meaning to your life. What perhaps you hadn't taken on board, it also brings a master into our life who often starts rearranging things in ways we struggle with. Or maybe for you it was forgiveness. Oh, to let things go and find a fresh start. And then here's the catch, we're meant to pass that on to others, and that feels a little harder. Or maybe it was that wonderful sense of community. You found a spiritual family. And at first it's wonderful. And then the months pass and you start to get to know these folks. And you think they're impossible. I've got to carry on loving them. It's hard, isn't it? And I kind of think there's something of that in Abraham in today's reading. Things just keep getting bigger for him. And perhaps in three main ways. There are the demands of discipleship. There is the sufficiency of his Savior, and there is the strength of this rather strange sign that God gives him. Let's dig deeper into those. Let's begin with the demands of discipleship. Thank you, Simon. Don't you feel for Abraham in this story today? It feels like the longer he goes on with God, the harder things get for him, don't they? Did you follow that? For starters, look at God's timing. Have you ever found in your life God works to a different timetable to you, to a wholly different calendar? We know this, don't we? Things that we're really wanting right now seem to take a very long time. Other things we don't really want seem to come right now. And wasn't that the way it was for Abraham? Do you notice in verse 1, and it tells us again at the end, how old is this man? He is 99 years old. In other words, it is 24 long years since back in chapter 12, God first spoke to him. God called him and made those ridiculous promises of a home, a family, of blessing for the world. And did you notice also it's now 13 years since little Ishmael was born, and still there is no other son? Friends, is that not the way it is for us? How much of our discipleship is waiting? Just waiting. And not only that, but being given gifts right now that we would never have chosen. God's timing seems so strange and so demanding. And then look at God's agenda here. Again, do sympathize with Abraham, because we know what it's like. God has a very different agenda, plan for our lives, than we do. It affects his behavior, for starters. Carry on in verse 1. What does God say? Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Well, wow, what a word that is. Like a great searchlight on Abraham's life, his thoughts and attitudes, his behavior, his values, the kind of husband he is, the kind of father or boss or neighbor, in all of them to be blameless. Wow, imagine living under that spotlight. And maybe you're thinking, well, I'm really glad God hasn't asked that of me. Well, hang on a minute. What does Peter the fisherman say in his first letter in the New Testament? He quotes this. He says, "Be holy in all that you do," says the Lord. "Be holy because I am holy. I'm blameless. My people are blameless too." Wow. And it's not just our behavior. Think about our reputation, how God's agenda affects that. We've got to come to it, friends, so we will. Verse 10, here it is. "Every male among you shall be circumcised." What a strange sign. Now, there's something people around you will notice. Still to this day, every Jewish little boy at 8 days old goes through this surgery, and a physical sign is left that they can never hide. And it all adds to that feeling, these people are different, perhaps just a little bit odd. And maybe again, we heave a sigh of relief and think, well, at least we don't have to go through that. Well, hang on a minute. What about what Jesus asks of us? Things like when he says, "You are the salt of the earth." You are the light of the world. You are a people who will stand out and look odd and different. Sometimes it'll be bringing extra flavor into our communities. Other times it'll be shining light in maybe your warehouse or your office or your school or your family. What will your nearest and dearest make of you living for Jesus? So there's our behavior, there's our reputation, but God's agenda also affects our comfort, doesn't it? After all, look what it meant for Abraham. Like him, we're called to take risks, get pushed beyond where we feel comfortable. That's what faith does. For Abraham, literally, travel hundreds of miles. And now what is God saying? He's saying, keep trusting. Keep trusting for a baby. Yes, you're pushing 100. Yes, your wife has no sign of children yet, but I will use you. I will do what you cannot do. And so God begins to invite a crazy, very demanding confidence in him. My friend, have you ever felt God is asking you today to do something that you could never do? Anyone ever felt that? Abraham would say, join the club. I know just how that feels. And so the longer we go on, these demands of discipleship get bigger. They touch our behavior, our comfort, our reputation. None of them belong to me anymore. And that's when we begin to ask, a bit like me as a young 11-year-old scout, I don't know if I'm going to make this. I don't know how I can do this. Friends, I wonder if often with our Christian lives, we think they're a bit like a rather nice bolt-on. Do you know what I mean? If your life is like a house, you thought following Jesus would be a nice conservatory to put on the end. It might give you a bit of value, maybe give you a few more options in life, and maybe heaven to come. And instead, we find Jesus is actually barging into the main house and turning it all upside down. C.S. Lewis puts this beautifully. Let me share the way he describes it. He says this, imagine yourself as a living house. God is coming in to rebuild. At first, you understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right, plugging the leaks in the roof. You knew those needed doing, but then he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts terribly, and it seems to make no sense. What's he up to? The answer is, he is building something quite different from what you thought. He's throwing out a whole new wing here. He's putting an extra floor there. He's even building, would you believe it, a tower, and he's making a courtyard. You thought you had a decent little cottage, and that's what all he was going to do. Instead, he is building a palace, and he wants to come and live in it himself. Wow. Now, if that's true, what on earth is going to keep us going? When Jesus starts knocking things about and it's hurting, well, that's why in this chapter, it's not just the demands of discipleship get bigger. Let's see the next slide. It is the size of the Savior, the sufficiency of the Savior that Abraham follows. For starters, did you notice the name God uses here? It's in verse 1. I am God Almighty. Almighty. If you've got a physical Bible in front of you, you might see there's a little footnote there. It's a Hebrew word, the name El Shaddai. Now, it's not a name that's used a lot in Genesis, but whenever it is, God is speaking to hopeless people, making ridiculously huge promises. And it's deliberate. This name means God is all sufficient, all powerful, all we could need. In fact, in a name, it is showing what God showed Abraham. Do you remember back in Genesis 15, they went out and had a look at the night sky together? And God said, look at them. Look at the stars. I am the God who makes each one of them, who calls each one of them by name. I won't have any problem giving you that many descendants. You don't need to doubt me. Or if you like, friends, this is the God of Psalm 23. We know that, don't we? The Lord is my shepherd. In the old version, I shall not want. I lack nothing. One of the modern translations puts it beautifully. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. Remember that, Abraham. I am El Shaddai. And there's more than a name, isn't it? And of course, Abraham's name gets bigger, as we will see. But look at the promises God makes here. An eternal covenant with all your descendants. And then ask yourself, who's paying for all these promises? Who's going to do the heavy lifting here? And listen to it again and again. Verse 4, God says, I will. Verse 6, I will. Verse 7, I will. Verse 8, I will. It is so different from us, isn't it? Just this week I was watching this. You know when sometimes people offer to help and they're not really much help at all? I was watching somebody doing some decorating and there was a guy standing on the wall next to him just watching, giving moral support. Fat lot of good that was. And you ever tried that, you know, when a friend who says they'll help and not really much help? Friends, God is exactly the opposite to that. He reaches out to us, makes these outrageous promises and says, let me do the work. So when the demands get bigger, do you see, he is the Lord and he does the heavy lifting. And because he's God Almighty, nothing's ever going to be too heavy for him. Abraham's already seen this, hasn't he? Remember his victory over those five armies? Remember how he's become already more prosperous? Remember how God looked after him, even when he lied about his wife being his sister and all that stuff? And in all of it, God has shown he is a sufficient Savior. And friends, this side of Jesus, we know that even more, don't we? Because we know about Good Friday, about the hammering of the nails, and the cry of the crucified, and the darkening of the sky, and how none of those was the end. Because dawn came 3 days later, the ground shook, the stone moved, and a broken-hearted woman heard the name Mary. This is the Creator who speaks creation into being. This is the Redeemer who brings life out of death. And my friends, by his Spirit in our lives today, he is still a sufficient Savior. I was just thinking back. Many of you have been going longer in the Christian journey than me, but just looking back over my life amongst God's people, we've seen this, haven't we? The Christ who gives life to the dead and grace to the hopeless. I think of addicts set free. I think of folks with terrible tempers who became softer and much more gentle. I have seen the fearful taken and given a great confidence out of love to speak for Jesus. Friends, we've seen this. People with terrible chips on their shoulder who learn to let them go. Or those who bear terrible burdens, maybe of disability or of grief, who find Christ is enough, even in those difficult places. And yes, we'd love to see more, but we have seen enough, have we not? To know that El Shaddai is real. He is there, and he is there for you. As Paul the Apostle was told, what did Jesus say? My grace is sufficient. And I just wonder if there might be one or two of us this morning just need to hear that again. Maybe you're really feeling the demands of discipleship right now, and you just need to hear, however great those demands are, your Savior is deeper and greater still. I have what I need. We must move on. The trouble is, we have short memories, don't we? And that's why, do you remember back in Genesis 15, the Lord did something else? He made this covenant, he made the promises, but do you remember He showed something as well as speaking it. Do you remember that? There was that weird ceremony, the torch passing between the dead animals. Do you remember that as a kind of sign to strengthen Abraham's faith? Well, friends, here we are with a new sign. It is much bigger, and it is, how can I put it, very close to home. It is bigger because it's for all God's people, not just for Abraham, and for years to come. And it's closer to home because, frankly, it gets very personal and very physical. This covenant sign of circumcision. Now, you may be beginning to feel a bit uncomfortable at this point. But this all sounds a bit weird, frankly, a bit painful, and maybe just a little bit sexist. What about the ladies? And yet, actually, friends, we are so limited in our experience of the world. Circumcision is even today pretty common against many cultures and has been for much of world history. And it is not something that God suddenly dreamt up here. No, he's taking a custom from their culture and giving it a new meaning. The Egyptians, the Canaanites, the Arabs, lots of other cultures in that part of the world used to do this, but none of them did it quite like this. In other cultures, it was often when a lad reached puberty, or maybe when they got married. But this was very different for little babies, right at the beginning of their lives, for all their lives. And what is it all about? Well, you'll be relieved to hear we've not got time for a Bible study on circumcision today, but it seems to me there are two things particularly come out through the scriptures as we read through them: belonging and blessing. Belonging. This physical mark, a bit like a mark of ownership, made you out as one of God's people. Verse 14 says, if you didn't have it, you're not part of the community. And then verse 13, God calls it my covenant in your flesh. In other words, it's not just that you belong to Abraham's people, it's that you belong to Abraham's God. And that means the lovely promise, did you see it in verse 7, is for them. I will establish my covenant to be your God. You'll be my people and I'll be yours. And friends, just look at the picture for a moment, because we know a covenant like that, don't we? Where a man and a woman stand up in public in rather elaborate clothing and they have a sign they share and they pledge themselves, all that I am I give to you, all that I have I share with you. They exchange the rings. Isn't there something of that here? A physical reminder that the Lord is saying to his people, you're mine and I will be yours. Just like the marriage covenant, every time we look at the ring, I belong to you, you belong to me. A sign of belonging. But isn't it more? It's a sign of blessing. Now, my friends, there is no easy or entirely polite way to put this. But just remember where on the body this sign was. It is the part of the body, if I can put it delicately, that is to do with making babies. So every time a married couple come together, they see the sign. And there is a link between the sign and the promise. Think of it. The promise is to do with a child, and the sign is to do with making a child. Now, of course, any child to be born needs God's blessing. But this promised child, more than any other, needed blessing. It was going to take a miracle, otherwise there'd be no child. It needed the life-creating power of God, or there'd be no family. And imagine how for Abraham and Sarah, but then for every couple after this, this intimate sign was to strengthen faith, to remind them when their faith felt wobbly and their memories were short, look, we belong to him, he belongs to us, and he's the God of blessing, the God who does the heavy lifting, who does what we could never do. We can't make a child. Only God can do this. Well, friends, you may be really relieved that in 2026, Jesus does not ask this sign of us. Men in the room are immediately feeling a great sense of relief. But friends, here's the good news. A sign for men and women. A sign that God has given us. And a bit like the Jews, one we often receive in early life as babies. Others of us maybe receive it in later life. It doesn't really matter. Either is equally powerful. It is the gift of God. And let's see the next slide, Simon. It is the gift of baptism. Baptism is our sign. And I think it's good to be reminded of that. I think often baptism is a bit of a Cinderella in church. We make a lot, say, of communion, don't we, and come into communion. And baptism somehow gets swept under the carpet, hidden away. We perhaps think of it as something, well, it was done years ago. It doesn't really make any difference now. Somebody we could really learn from is the great reformer, Martin Luther. He loved to say to himself, out loud often, I am baptized, or whatever it is in German, you can imagine. Do the translating. I am baptized. He liked to say it at the beginning of every day. He particularly said it when he felt the devil was having a go at him, because he wanted to be reminded of his baptism, that water had come over him to make him clean, that he'd been submerged into that pool to be reminded of Jesus dying and rising, a physical reminder of the spiritual reality. I belong to Jesus, he belongs to me, and he is the God of blessing. He pours it out on us. And so you might have to look at it sometime, don't worry now. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says that baptism into Christ replaces the sign of circumcision for Christians. This is our covenant sign, a powerful sign that is meant to kindle our faith and point us to the Saviour. So friends, how about this? Next time you go to a baptism, it's not just for that person at the front, but think of what it's saying to you. I am baptized. I belong to him. He belongs to me. His blessings are still mine, just as on that day all the years ago when I may not even remember when the water was poured over me. And nothing ever changes that. You are baptized. I am baptized. Maybe a bit like Luther, day by day, we might whisper that to ourselves sometimes. And remember, I belong to him. He belongs to me. Blessing poured into my life. And that means I do need to say something, friends. If you're here this morning and you are not baptized, can I ask, why not? Why wait? Wouldn't you want this wonderful gift Jesus has for you to strengthen your faith? In fact, more than that, he commands it of us. This isn't optional for Christians. So can I just say, Pete and I love to get requests for baptism. So if for any reason you've missed out on this, we would love to welcome you. Grab hold of us today and we'll get it booked up. But I wonder if we can look at the final slide, Simon. I want us to finish on that hillside that I climbed up all those years ago. Or maybe your memories when you've had experiences like that where you've been climbing up and it's been hard. And remember that feeling when you get about halfway up and you think, I can't do this, another false summit. It means, yes, you've got further to go, but sometimes we stop, don't we? And we pause there and we look back. And when we do that, we see something rather wonderful. As we look back, we see, for starters, how very far we've come. You can't believe it. But also, what a better view you get. If you look down, it really is rather glorious being higher up. And friends, is it not like that on the journey with Jesus? When we take time to pause and remind ourselves, I am baptized. I do have a sufficient Savior. He is enough for all the demands of discipleship. And as day by day, year by year, we let our baptism strengthen us, see that he is the one who does the heavy lifting, and we see how far we have come, we look back and we get a better view. And friends, what a glorious view it is. Why don't we pray? Ah, dear Father, we thank you for the reality of the Bible. Lord, you don't hide anything from us. Discipleship is demanding, and it's hard sometimes as you are rebuilding us. Lord, some of us are finding that really tough right now. And so we pray that you would remind us of El Shaddai, the Lord our shepherd, who I have what I need. Would you be that for us? And Lord, thank you for the wonderful reminder. I am baptized. We belong to you. You amazingly belong to us. And we thank you that in that we find your blessing. Amen.